Genesis 26 today. Genesis 26. And this is a chapter maybe you're not familiar with, or of course I know some of you have talked to me about reading through the Bible this year in different Bible reading programs, and so you may have recently read through Genesis 26. I mean, it starts out that there was a famine in the land, and Isaac, the covenant promise to Abraham has been passed down to his son Isaac. God appears to him and says, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to be with you, and yet Isaac is afraid, and he lies, and he gets himself in trouble, and yet the king of the Philistines confronts him, and we see God's grace, that even though someone who follows God, sometimes they stumble, or we all stumble and make mistakes, sin at times, and yet God is gracious to his people. He wants us to repent of sin and just follow him anew, and God's grace is abounding. And so we're going to see that in this passage today, this morning, just about God's grace and how it abounds to us. And we take this quote from the New Testament, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? And we'll take up most of the rest of the chapter here today, Genesis 26, starting in verse 12. So what I want you to see, first of all, that God is with us, and so you can outlast your opponents. Outlast your opponents. This is a philosophy I want to give to you, where you have a difficult coworker, or a difficult boss, a difficult teacher, maybe, difficult students that you're in school with, maybe even within your family. Outlast your opponents. You don't have to beat them or get rid of them. You just have to outlast them. And this is what Isaac does. Look at verse 12 with me. Isaac sowed in that land. I mean, he was planting, and he reaped in the same year a hundredfold. The Lord blessed him. And you'll see that as a theme in these verses. You'll see it again in verse 24 and verse 29, that the reason that Isaac has good things in his life is because God is blessing him. The Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. I mean, imagine those guys. Abraham is in the land. Isaac is in the land of the Philistines. So this is the west side of Israel, the western part. And he's in the land. Abraham digs these wells. Why do they need wells? Well, because it's a very dry, arid climate, right? And they've got flocks and herds that they have to water. And so they depend on water. They're desperate for water. And so wells were an important element, an important thing in the Middle East, still are. And so they dug these wells, and they're occupying this territory, and the locals get annoyed. And the locals don't like this. This foreigner, so to speak, is really prosperous. And so they, you know what we're going to do to him? We'll show him. Let's just go cave in some of those wells that they're using. And so they did. It's spiteful. It's, we'll go at night. We'll make it a black ops kind of an operation. We'll sneak in there under the darkness, and we'll fill in those wells, and then they'll have to move. See? They'll have to leave and move somewhere. They're trying to gain advantage. They're saying, hey, this is our land. They shouldn't even be here, this Abraham, Isaac, and their family. They shouldn't even be here. So they go, and they're spiteful and mean. So what does Isaac do? Well, Isaac gets his army together. No, that's not what Isaac does. It says Isaac departed from there in verse 17, and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped They'd caved in after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, and the Hebrew word is literally living water. That's pretty neat. When they dug there and they found living water. I mean, you think about it. You're out in the desert, dry climate. Water is life. It gives life. You have to have it. I mean, you have to have water everywhere you are. But especially there, they're digging. And what kind of, did they hire a company to come in with those big drilling machines? Nope. In fact, where did they get their digging tools? You think about that? This is thousands of years ago. But they've got shovels and picks and axes. They figured stuff out. There were people making metal works, and of course now artifacts and archaeology find these things, very exciting stuff. But they had to dig the wells by hand. And so that's what they did. They dug in the valley and they found the living water, the spring water. The herdsmen, verse 20, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "That water's ours. That's our water." In fact, can't you see them? Like, oh, hey, they're digging the well. When they get it done, then we'll go kick them out. And that's what they did. They came up and said, hey, you guys got to move. We've got rights to this land. This is our land. This land is my land. This land ain't your land. And so they said, thanks for the well, but now get out of here. And so what does Isaac do? Does he go get an army? And nope. It says, what did they do? He called the name of the well Esek, which means argument, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well. You know, Jesus said in the New Testament, if someone slaps you on the face, you turn the other cheek to them. If someone comes to you and says, give me your coat, you give him your coat and you give him your vest too. That's what Jesus said to do. He says, you're going to be different than the world. When someone is mean to you, you're going to be nice to them. My mentor, Pastor Dave, he says, someone's mean to you, bake them brownies or cookies. You know, you do something kind for them, something that would be just a blessing to them. Say, I made you cookies. Don't put anything in them that you shouldn't. That's not what Pastor Dave would approve of. Something that's kind, something that, because you want to be a blessing. Here, this is what Isaac and his servants do. And so verse 21, they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also, so he called its name Sitna, or hostility. Verse 22, and he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he called its name Rehoboth, open space. Maybe finally, we've gotten some open country here, saying, for now, get this in verse 22, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we will be fruitful in the land. Who gets the credit? God gets all the credit. He doesn't complain, well, God, come on now, you promised this land, and I dug the well, and these guys are mean, and they're filling it in. He just said, nope, I'll just move. I'll just come over here. And he goes over here, and they're mean over there, and he said, well, I'll move over here. And he finally gets to the place where God wants him to be, and God blesses him. And there's water in the well. And Isaac says, the Lord has made room for this. So this is my counsel to you, is outlast your opponents. Don't let them beat you. Don't get so discouraged. Just outlast them. Just say, Lord, you help me to stay right where you have me to be, or I can move over here a little bit. But Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting that you're where I'm supposed to be. So help me with this difficult person in my life. Help me with this difficult situation. But I want to be right where you are. And Lord, maybe you'll change that person, or maybe you'll just remove them out of my life, but I'm going to be right where you want me to be. I'm going to endure. In Romans chapter 5, Paul writes, and he says, we rejoice when we have trials because they make us stronger. He says it brings about endurance in our life. And when you endure, then you start to build up character that people can trust you. People say, oh, they've been through some hard things. They've been through some difficult things, but they're still following the Lord. So this is, I think it's just practical advice. Outlast your opponents. Number two, what happens next, this next passage? is that they're going to worship the Lord. Worship the Lord in verses 23 through 25. From there, he went up to Beersheba. It's another place where there's a well. And the Lord appeared to him that same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not. And remember, earlier in this chapter, Isaac lied because he was afraid. He was fearful. He'd forgotten about the presence of God and the promises of God, and he was fearful of those around him. And so does the Lord say, well, yeah, you know what? You've messed up, you sinned, you lied, I can't use you anymore. No. The Lord says, I am your God. I am with you. Do not be afraid, Isaac. Do not be afraid. For I am with you, and I will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. God had made these promises in the past, and they're still true today. That's what he tells Isaac. I made these promises with your dad, Abraham, and I haven't changed. The promises are still for you. That's a great truth about God. He does not change. When he promises in his word, even though it was hundreds, thousands of years ago, it's still true. You can still count on it. He's with you. And so what is Isaac's response? Even though he had just had to dig a well and then move and dig another well, and that's frustrating, and people can drive you crazy, and they can be unreasonable and mean. And yet Isaac turns to the Lord and he worships him. It says here in verse 25, so he built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. That's what Abraham did as well in chapter 12 and chapter 13. Built an altar. That's a place of sacrifice. That's a place where you bring your very best to God. And worship involves sacrifice. That you're saying, the best I have, Lord, I offer it to you. My hands are open to you. I want to everything in my life to belong to you. In fact, that's what we get in Romans chapter 12, where the Lord says, present your body as a living sacrifice. God doesn't just want your stuff. He wants you. And part of worship is to come and say, Lord, you are so awesome, and I love you so much. I'm yours. I bring my life to you, my plans, my future, everything that I have. I just want you to have it. You be the Lord, and I'll be your servant. You're my father. I'll be your son or your daughter. This is what Isaac does. He worships the Lord. He pitches his tent there. And they dig another well. Why does he put his tent there? This is where God has appeared to him. This is where he wants to be, in the presence of God. He's got to live in a tent. He doesn't have a nice, you know, two-story kibbutz, or however you say that. He pitches a tent. But the Lord is there. And so he's content. He's satisfied. He said, this is where I want to be, but we're going to need some water, guys. So they dig another well. I think this is where we count our many blessings. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. God is with me. He's been providing for me. Even though he allows hard things into my life and difficult people into my life, he's with me. And he's providing me. We dig the well, and he gives us water. And it's this time we worship God even as we remember his blessings to us. Then what does he do next? Third, we see, try to live peacefully. So this is what happens. Like they come to him, they confront him. In verse 26, Abimelech, that's the king, he went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army. So they come down to Isaac, and he says, why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away? I didn't think we were friends anymore. You sent me away. I dug a well here, you made me move. Dug a well here, you made me move. I didn't think we were friends. Why are you here? And they said, look at verse 28. We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. He doesn't say, well, Isaac, you're a pretty great guy. You're really good at digging wells. So we wanted to come and talk to you, maybe get some pointers on that. They say, clearly the Lord is with you. The way that you have been blessed and prospered, your God must be blessing you. They recognize that. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done nothing to you but good and sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. And what I love about this is here's the world, people outside of God's people, but they recognize blessing in a believer's life. They recognize that God is doing something special. And it seems like they're a little bit afraid. God maybe will bless Isaac and they'll have so many people and they'll have so many resources that they might start trying to take over some of our community, some of our wells. They might put the shoe on the other foot or turn the tables, however you say that. And they said, well, your God may be blessing you more than we can handle. So how about we make an agreement? We haven't tried to invade you or anything. Now, the shepherds were doing it, but that wasn't us. So let's make an agreement. Let's make a covenant. And what does Isaac say? As we read, what does he do? In verse 30, he made them a feast. See, that's where Pastor Dave gets this stuff. He made them a feast. He showed them grace. He was hospitable to them. He says, you're in my home. I want to take care of you. I want to be a blessing to you. He makes them a meal, and they ate and drank. The Bible says in Romans 12, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. You see this man's character? At this time in Isaac's life, he's trusting God, and it's like his opponents could come in and out of his life, and he's just, it doesn't affect him. It doesn't bother him. Maybe it bothers him, but he trusts the Lord through it. We can move. We can build a well over here. I'm not going to fight you over this. I'll just go over here and dig a well. And yeah, I know it's some extra work, but I'll do it because we'll keep peace. Why do we want to fight? Let's just keep peace. You've come to my house and you're kind of threatening me a little bit and you want to make an agreement. I'm going to make you dinner. And then we'll talk about it. And it says they ate and they drank. In the morning, they rose early and exchanged oaths. They said, okay, we won't come over here and you won't come over here. We won't quarrel and fight with each other. Let's have peace together. Let's have peace. And so they exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. I think as Christians, we should try to live peacefully. That we should try to do what we can to turn the other cheek, where we can. To try to live peacefully, to not always be trying to mix it up with someone. Is so much as it depends on you. And Paul says this in Romans 12, if it's possible, live in peace. Sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes there are situations that you can't resolve in just in a peaceful way. You can't just take it. You know, if every time we came to church, you were mean to my wife or to my kids, we might laugh about it at first, but after a while, we're probably going to say, hey, that's not funny anymore. You know, you're teasing, you're joking, you're insulting. And I'm not saying that's happening. I'm not, like, thing is, you know who you are, okay? You know? it's just an example, right? 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 Okay. But I mean, if someone's hurting someone in your family, there comes a time where you would say, I've got to stand up here. We may have to have some words and some conflict. There are times when right is right, and you need to stand up for what is right. And the Bible understands that, of course. But he says, if it's possible, live in peace with each other. Try to live peacefully, even if it inconveniences you. And that's what was happening here. It was an inconvenience to have to dig another well and dig another well. But they were willing to do that to try to keep peace. So look at this here as we come to the end of the passage. That same day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well, another well that they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." I put the exclamation point in there. "We have found water." He called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba, or Well of the Oath. It's the farthest south in Israel to this day. Now, so get this. Isaac says, I'll make an agreement with you. Okay? I won't go up there where I was before, and we won't have quarrels over the wells. Well, let's just have peace. And so those Abimelech and his people leave, and then Isaac's servants go, we just found more water here. We have dug another well, and we found water here. And it seems to me that Isaac let go of things he had before. He just let it go rather than fighting over it, and God blessed him where he was. And so this brings us to a time of transition in our service. And so it wouldn't be children's church, because I love being part of children's church, and we do fun songs, and we have a Bible lesson, but we also have a snack. And so if Maddie and Sarah and Pastor Matt, if you guys could hand out our snack, we have goldfish crackers for everyone. Okay? So even if you're above 12 years old, you can get a cup of goldfish crackers. Okay? Because we're gonna transition here. I want to talk with you about the pineapple story. And many of you may know the pineapple story. I don't know if all of our kids do, if all of our children know the pineapple story. So I want to sum it up and tell you the story. So when you get your fishies. Now we don't have any Kool-Aid. Yeah. We don't have cloud juice. That's what we give the kids, cloud juice. That's when you don't have Kool-Aid. You just have cloud juice. Okay, raise your hand if you know the pineapple story. Oh, wow, okay. This is going to be exciting for everyone then, for many of you. So the missionary's name was Otto Koning. Otto Koning. He was a missionary to the jungle tribes in New Guinea. So he's a jungle missionary. This last week, we had a funeral service for Mrs. Lashaway. Mrs. Lashaway was in her 90s when she died, but some of her children were jungle missionaries. Her grandchildren were friends of mine in school. They were in the Philippines as jungle missionaries. I mean, living in huts and translating the New Testament into tribal languages. We should have goldfish crackers every Sunday, shouldn't we? Okay, we won't, but... It's a great idea. It'd be a good idea. So, there was a missionary, and he surrenders his life, and he and his wife's a nurse, and they go to New Guinea to the jungle tribes to tell people about Jesus. And the people there are very poor, and they live in the jungle, and they come and they set up a clinic, a medical clinic, to help the tribal people and then tell them about Jesus. They also planted pineapple trees, bushes, plants, groves. So they hired some of the native people to plant these pineapple groves. And they were so excited. It takes about 3 years to get a pineapple when you plant a little sprig of pineapple. And so they were very excited, and they were walking. They've given their life to the Lord, right? They're on the mission field, and they would walk through their pineapple grove, and they had these pineapples were just after 3 years were starting to ripen. And they were very excited they were going to have pineapples. And it would be sort of like a little luxury on the mission field. And then one morning they came and all the pineapples were gone. And so they said, oh no, what happened? So long story, I'm going to shorten it up. The native people were stealing the pineapples. And they said, well, here's the reason. We planted them, so they should be ours. And he goes, no, I paid you to plant them. And they go, thank you, you know. But we planted these, so the fruit is ours. And he's like, no, you will not steal the pineapples. And he went to great lengths to protect the pineapples. He got a German shepherd to, like, keep the people away, to bark and chase the people. And so guess what happened? The people went back to the jungle. They're like, we don't want to be there. So now he has no one to tell about Jesus. So he goes, okay, that's not working. They sent the dog away. So the people start stealing the pineapples again. He goes, you know what? We'll close our clinic. No pineapples, no medicine. And so the people would come and, oh, we have a headache and we need some penicillin. We're sick. And he's like, well, you stole the pineapples. You're not getting any medicine. And then the Lord kind of convicted him about that. He said, well, that's not right either. And finally, the Lord worked in his heart, and he said, you know what? Those aren't really my pineapples. I'm going to give those to the Lord. They're the Lord's pineapples. And so he gave them all to the Lord, and he went out the next day, and guess what? His pineapples were stolen. Again, they stole his pineapples. But he goes, well, they're not mine. They're God's pineapples. I'm just letting them go to him. And people would come around, they'd say, how come you're not mad at us? How come you're not yelling at us? We took your pineapples. And he says, they're not my pineapples, they're God's pineapples. And you know what the people said? That's the best part of the story. The people said, we think you've become a Christian. He goes, what? He goes, you've been telling us about this God, but you've been so mean to us about your pineapples, but now we think you do believe what you've been saying. You've become a Christian, and we want to know more about that too. And so the people began to get saved. But the pineapple story, of course, how does it remind me of Isaac? I think it's just like these wells that he dug, and he wanted to fight over them, but eventually he let it go, and God blessed them. And then I think by the end of the story, the pineapple story, I think they're eating pineapples together with the people. Here's Isaac, and they're digging their wells. I got one last sort of an observation. God provided them with water in a dry land. 10 of these verses that we've read today, 10 of these verses speak about wells and water. 10 verses mention this. The enemies try to stop the water and block God's people from having it, yet he is faithful to provide them with the water that they need for life. Later in the wilderness, when God's people come out of Egypt and they are wandering in the wilderness and they are without water, God provides them with water from the rock. In Isaiah 55, the prophet, the Lord speaks through the prophet, and he says, come, everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters. Jeremiah chapter 2 says, the Lord himself is a fountain of water. The Lord himself. And then Jesus, in the New Testament, it says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He says to the woman at the well, if you would have known who you were talking to, you should have asked him, give me a drink, and he would have given you living water. And I can't overlook this parallel between Isaac and his people digging and finding living water, literally in the desert, and Jesus saying, I will give you living water, and you will never thirst again. Because just as water, we need it for our life and we drink it to be satisfied, Jesus compares salvation in him as living water that he will give you and satisfy your thirst. Jesus said in John 6:35, whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Spiritual thirst. I have in Isaiah 12, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. And then listen to this verse, Isaiah 12. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. That when you're saved, you're trusting in Jesus, you just keep drinking this water of life. You keep drinking and it keeps satisfying your soul. And then when you go, that's like missions. It's telling other people how great Jesus has been and satisfying you, this well of salvation. So as I close, in conclusion, just maybe three applications. God will be with us. Even when there's difficulty and hard things, God will be with us. He promises, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. God will be with us. God gives us strength, right? When you have to dig another well, when you have to be inconvenienced yourself because someone has taken advantage of you or someone's been unkind to you, and you take it and you go, boy, I'm so discouraged. It's so hurtful. And God says, I will be your strength. I will strengthen you. And then finally, God meets our needs. That when we're following him, we're trusting in him, he will provide for us. So, but I'm behind in this, I've got to finish this, and I made a mistake here. God will meet our needs. He promises to meet our needs and give us everything that we need and beyond, because he's good, he's faithful to his people. If God is for us, who can be against us? Would you stand with me? And we'll pray together and we'll sing a final song. Lord, thank you for how much you love us, how faithful you are to us. Help us not to cling so tight to our stuff and the things that we think are rightfully ours or belong to us. Help us to give everything to you, to surrender our lives, all that we have, our relationships, just to trust you. That you'll give and you'll take away, but you'll be with us through it all. Let us trust you and watch how you meet our needs and bless us beyond what we can even imagine. We thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together about the grace of God.